Welcome. This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Normally, I'd introduce myself, but I'm just going to say I'm cold.
You're not the only one, Roland.
I'm cold.
Oh, man, it's rough out there.
You know, we appreciate the listeners we have up in Wisconsin and Michigan.
You bet.
Keep it in your backyard, for crying out loud. I'm over 50, man. I can't take. I'm Roland Lettner. Good morning. This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. If you're local, you heard the weather. Not much good news there, eh, Pastor?
No. What is it right now? Six below?
Six
and that's
below.
Not even wind chill. That's
the
actual temperature.
Yeah.
Boy.
Man, oh, man, oh, man.
The coldest it's been in, what, 15 years around here or something
that's
like that?
Right.
We're not used to this in St. Louis.
Well, I mean, you know, you're still a young pup. This is Pastor Matt Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in the southern part of St. Louis City. My pastor at Ascension.
Thanks for claiming me again.
No, it's the other way around.
Have
you told anyone yet that you are my pastor? That is the question.
It's on the marquee out front.
It is.
Home congregation of Roland Lettner of KFUO Radio.
That's because we have too many people there. We're trying to get rid of...
Don't say that.
No, how are you? Thank you for coming in. You are a real radio professional.
Well, thank you. I don't know about that, but
the real guys show up and play when the weather's
all right.
Like this, you know?
Well, it always sounds better live, you know. And I understand we have pastors from around the country that call in, and I think that's wonderful. Boy, what a blessing! But if I can make it in live, I'm happy to be here.
And then, now you got to be careful though. Every time you come in, John Lukumsky, who is your partner in Wrestling with the Basics, usually record a couple of segments for Saturday Pro. Is he coming in today? I mean, you know, he's old and frail. This kind of weather could really harm him.
I know. We'll
Tell
go easy on
home.
Him. We don't want him to take a fall or anything. No, we'll keep him nice and safe in his cozy little parsonage in New Athens, Illinois.
Have you, before we get to our lesson today, which is the third chapter of the Song of Solomon, what's coming up this weekend on Wrestling with the Basics? Have you got a program set to go already?
You bet. We're focusing on Epiphany now. I'm looking at some things in that account, especially of the wise men, the Magi, maybe more accurately they should be called, and they're coming to seek out that one who was born King of the Jews. And so we're focusing on that and looking at some of those things that, you know, maybe we don't really notice when at our first glance at the text, or that we remember from the Sunday school account of the wise men and their visit. So busting some myths, I guess you could say, about that account. And then, of course, as always, our goal on the show, too, to apply to our lives. And what does Epiphany and what does this visit from these Magi, these mysterious Magi, have to do with us and our lives today in the church?
Today is Epiphany.
Happy Epiphany. I'm glad you brought that up.
Orthodox Christmas.
Is
celebrated on this day. So Merry Christmas to all of our Orthodox friends.
You bet.
And I mean Russian, Romanian, Greek, that kind of Orthodox.
Yeah.
Not the folks who believe, teach, and confess rightly. Merry Christmas to them, too. We're still, technically the Christmas season ended.
Just ended.
Just ended.
So we might take down our Christmas tree today. We'll see how it goes. But we're done with those 12 days of Christmas, moving into Epiphany. And because of this snow, I'm kind of bummed, though, Roland.
Why?
At Ascension, we had 21 baptisms scheduled for this past Sunday.
21.
It was something our congregation was really going to celebrate, these immigrants, these refugees from Nepal that have been worshiping with us. But that's been postponed. So we're going to have that this Sunday, the 11 o'clock service. So something
cool
to celebrate.
Excellent.
And it really is. And it's really, I think, epiphany right before our eyes that the Savior has come for all nations. And we see that in these baptisms. And we give thanks to God.
Just one thing here. You see, I have a memo in my hand.
All right.
I've been officially asked to read this to you on the air so we have no misunderstandings in the future.
Okay.
Next time you bring an animal into the studio for Wrestling with the Basics, lay down a tarp first. Can you do that, please?
At least some sawdust or something. Talk to the senior member of Wrestling with the Basics. He's the one that keeps bringing these animals in. Boy.
Yeah, I know.
He's been doing it for years.
Where does he find all these talking animals?
Well, he lives over in New Athens. I don't know.
That's an Illinois
thing, I guess.
Well, onto serious things. We have an assignment today, which is Chapter 3 of the Song of Solomon. Really nothing racy here. I guess you probably have the easiest of all the texts.
I've got the tame text. Yeah, I've got kind of just the PG version, almost G-rated. Some of these, though... that you've done already and that you will be doing.
Yeah.
It's rated R. Boy.
And Thursday's going to be interesting.
It is. Yeah. And doing a, you know, looking into this text, you know, as you read over the history of this book of the Bible, the early church even didn't allow people under the age of 30 to read it, and perhaps with good reason with some of these texts. And it's one of those books of the Bible where we kind of scratch our heads when we read this and say, is this in the Bible?
That was kind one of the first questions that we had to deal with.
The nitty-gritty stuff. And how do we impact this when it comes to our children? Do we wait a little bit? Well, what do we do? This isn't in the Concordia Publishing House Sunday School series, these accounts from Song of Songs. And some of it is pretty graphic.
It's been interesting for the first time in you know, serving KFUO for about 6 years now.
Yeah.
That I've had to put a disclaimer at the start of every Bible study that little ears may not necessarily want to be in the room.
You bet.
When we discuss some of these things. Today, no such problem.
Yeah, today, yeah.
Today, you're okay.
Yeah, gather around the radio. It's a snow day for a lot of kids locally. Just enjoy the Bible study.
Let's begin with prayer.
Okay, let's do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you even for the nitty-gritty parts like the book Song of Songs. And we thank you that even in this book of the Bible, your son Jesus Christ is proclaimed and revealed. As we focus on this book that was written by Solomon under your inspiration and guidance, we ask that you would help us to focus on the one who is greater than Solomon, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Help us as husbands and wives to be instructed by this book of the Bible as well, to have a picture of what that relationship looks like for a Christian couple, that relationship that's motivated by your love first shown for us. We also pray, Lord, that you would watch over those affected by the extreme cold today, that you would keep them safe from harm, watch over them, protect them. Also watch over those emergency workers, especially those clearing the streets, those caring for those in need. Keep them safe and in your care also. And we pray all this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. You know, one other little, I guess, sort of a PS I'd add to the prayer.
You bet.
To please enlighten those folks that drive snow plows, not the public works guys, but the private ones that do parking lots.
Yeah.
Please don't shove the snow into the street. I'm driving along this morning, it's pitch black, the snow's being kicked up, and all of a sudden there's a 4-foot mound of snow in the middle of Watson Road.
Oh, no, just like, pass it on to the next plow, huh?
That's right. You know, respect your fellow man, and please
well,
stop doing
and
that.
And even, like you mentioned before, going on the air roll, even the Starbucks are closed. You know it's bad when Starbucks is closed.
But Quick Trip was open.
Okay, well, at
so
least you can
tell who the heartier.
You can get your caffeine somewhere. That's the main thing. Those things are just going to go down
at home
fast.
This morning, is what I did. All right, we're in chapter 3 of the Song of Solomon. On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house, into the chamber of her who conceived me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. That is the first half of our text today, verses 1 through 5. Well, let's just take this text as the ESV divides it.
Sure.
At that point. Is that okay?
That's a great division point, I think.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now, could you call this a bad dream?
A nightmare.
Well, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, there's some debate. You know, it's even in my Bible here, it's kind of labeled the bride's dream, and perhaps it is a dream. But perhaps it's there is some evidence that this might be real, that this, if you want to call fiance or betrothed, really is searching for the one she loves.
Well, have you ever had a dream like that where you're trying to find something you can't find?
Yeah.
No, really.
Really. Yeah, that happens.
Yeah, that's why I asked that, because I've had one of those kind of dreams.
Yeah.
It's been a while.
Well, and you know, it's one thing when the dream is about an inanimate object. You're searching for your keys, you're searching for your car in the parking lot, or whatever the case may be. But here, whether a dream or reality, here this one is more important than that. It's deeper than that. I love that, how it says in that opening verse, chapter 1, verse 3, I sought him whom my soul loves. My soul loves. This overwhelming, overflowing love, all-consuming love that this betrothed has for for her beloved. And so in a way, it is almost a nightmare that he's gone. Where is he? And to try to find him and to go out even in the middle of the night in order to find the one that her soul loves.
Now, if you had the opportunity, I know you're driving in this morning, but if you had the chance, you saw my little Facebook post?
Yeah, I've been watching.
That I put up every day. You've been watching that.
Yeah.
And thank you for cautioning me to be careful with what pictures I put up associated with the text. I've tried to be very
as your pastor to give you guidance there.
That's
again, some of these
you're wise beyond your years,
book.
My friend. You are. The little post that I put up today was about seeking for God, because for centuries people have said, I've been looking for God.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes you find a famous person who is living a reprobate life. Mm-hmm. They get caught, thrown in jail. I found God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Really? That kind of thing. Really, what do you make of this looking for God business? You know, here it may be related because, again, you know, making connections throughout this text, we have this bride who's looking for someone who we know is coming.
Mm-hmm.
The groom shows up,
yeah,
but she can't find him, and she's worried, and she's wandering through the streets. It seems that we approach God generally this way, especially in this culture today.
Mm-hmm.
We're out there looking for him.
Yeah. And I think you really hit the nail on the head here when you emphasize that seeking, because as we look at those verses again and again, I sought him, but found him not.
Right.
I will seek him. I sought him. I found him not. And then finally, I found him. So it's really kind of a seek and find again and again here in these verses. And the one thing I think it's important to emphasize is, I think we can look at these verses in terms of, and I'm sure as you've been looking at these chapters throughout Song of Songs, Christ and his bride, the church. You know, that's kind of the deeper meaning and the deeper picture in this book of the Bible. So when you look at it in that context, this betrothed, this woman, is already, I think we could say, if we're looking at it in terms of the church, has already been found. Okay, already as the church, the people of God, already those people of God in faith in Christ, the groom. And so in that context, there's this seeking. One of the church fathers, I guess you could call him, but although it was already in the 8th century, the Venerable Bede, an Englishman, he talked about this seeking and finding in these verses, and what he related it to was that idea of Mary Magdalene searching for Jesus early morning of the resurrection, even before it's dawn, that searching for Jesus. So here's Mary Magdalene, already a follower of Christ, but now searching for her Lord, searching for him desperately, trying to find him even in the midst of the night, these very early morning hours. And then when she does find him finally, what does she do? We're told that she clings to him, and Jesus even says, no, don't cling to me now. But it's a similar picture here of this Christian, this woman, Mary, searching for her Savior desperately, the one that she loves. And when she finds him, she clings to him. And so I think we can say that the same of us who have faith in Christ, the church itself, we seek our Lord. I think of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you as well. And so we, in a way, do seek our Savior. And where is he found? Well, for us, he's found in the means of grace. He's found here in his word, you know, that we're studying right now this morning. He's found in the sacraments, baptism, Holy Communion, his body and blood. And so, we do seek our Lord, and we find him. He makes himself known, reveals himself in his word and sacrament. But in the context of all that, too, you know, like you point out, Roland, I think it's important to realize, the one who brings us to faith, oh, of course, it's our Savior. It's the Holy Spirit who brings us that faith.
It seems that much of Luther's work is permeated with this idea of the Deus absconditus, the hidden God.
Mm-hmm.
Is God hidden? Or is he out there, as you were saying?
Sure.
Which is it?
Sure.
You can't be both, can you?
Yeah. Well, God chooses to reveal himself the way he wants to and how he wants to. And so I think when we get into trouble is when we try to define God ourselves, or kind of to peel back the veil and see this hiddenness of God. And I think sometimes that happens primarily when we ask those why questions, you know, why did this happen? Why did this take place? And we try to lift back that veil and try to read God's mind and add to Scripture, perhaps even. And no, that's going too far. But our Lord does reveal himself, and he reveals himself in the ways that he promises to, in his word, in his sacrament. That's where God's revealed.
That's Pastor Matt Clark. You can join us this morning, 314-821-0850. Try the email. It does work. Great. Just heard from Pastor Nabil Noor, who may call in a little bit later because he has some insights, being Middle Eastern as his origin of birth.
Sure.
About some things in this text. So if he wants to give us a call a little bit later this morning, that'd be great.
Good.
You'd love to hear from him. The 800 number has been ailing. You know, perhaps you could lay healing hands upon it.
On the
Well, you know, the phone companies today, you change locations and, you know, these things happen. And, you know, the problem is easy to occur and difficult to fix. But I think the 800 number may still be down. But if you want to give it a shot, give it a shot. 1-800-730-2727. I know that we're working diligently to get that fixed. If it's not working, if you're out of town, don't want to spend the shekels on a call, send us an email.
You
KFUO at KFUO.org. I guess this may be maybe an oversimplified question, but I think it's one worthy of consideration. If God is everywhere, why do so many people fail to find him?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Well,
I mean, there's a church on every street. It's like Chinese restaurants. You get a church on every corner in the United States.
Yeah. I mean, I think one way to look at it is how do we have that knowledge of God? And sometimes we talk about it in terms of that natural knowledge of God and then that revealed. We're talking about that revealed knowledge of God. And in a very real way, we have that natural knowledge of God. We know that God exists. You know, it's hard to deny it, in my opinion.
I agree.
You look at out the world. We've got this beautiful snowscape in front of us this morning, and the beauty of creation. God reveals himself through that creation. How can you deny that there's some kind of higher being that had to have a hand in all of this? When we look at the human body and creation, it seems undeniable. Mm. So we have this natural knowledge of God and creation, and then certainly in the law written on our hearts. So we have that, but then, of course, we have that revealed knowledge of God. And again, God revealing himself to us in his word. And here in America, at least, that word, for the most part, is pretty readily available, like you pointed out. We have those places of worship. We're blessed with the freedom of religion. And yet, you're right. It's not that God isn't seeking or isn't revealing, but it's so often the case that, unfortunately, that people reject that. They don't want to hear it, don't have time for it.
A little catechism. What separates man from God? What clouds our vision?
Yeah. I mean, ultimately, that lost image of God, I would go back to the fall itself, back to creation, then the fall, of course, Adam and Eve disobeying God, that image of God being lost, and that separation now between us and him, that sin.
And what restores that relationship? What, so to speak, enables us to find God?
Yeah.
Well, I know that's a misstatement, but I throw it out.
Yeah. I mean, we got to always go back to our Savior, go back to Christ, the one that's promised there back at right on the following the heels of the fall, Genesis chapter 3, already this Savior promised who would come, the seed of a woman, and fulfilled in Christ. We see that fulfilled now at Christmas. We just finished celebrating Christmas, and we see that Savior was born for us.
Yeah, yeah.
The Word became flesh, even in Mary's womb, then born for us at Christmas. And the Lord keeps that promise, sends us that Savior, and breaks down that barrier that separates us from God. That separation no longer there, but is taken away through the cross, through Christ's blood shed for us.
So the core issue is sin. That's what separates us from God. So if you're looking for God and you're not finding him, you know, perhaps there's some sin issues that you don't want to deal with.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's what separates us, you bet. And so ultimately, it's God at work through his means of grace, his word, his spirit, that breaks down that separation, that makes us his own.
And look at the anxiety that this woman is experiencing in this dream. You know, where she's seeking for, there's a trust issue. There's an issue of trust here.
Mm-hmm.
She's just not sure that this bridegroom is necessarily, or am I going too far with that? I mean, why else would you have a nightmare about such a thing if you're not sure that your groom is coming back?
Yeah. Yeah. She seems to be in distress over this. She acknowledges, she sees that she needs this one that she loves, and then she seeks after him desperately out of love. And then again, you know, that's why I kind of like that picture of Mary Magdalene seeking after going to the tomb, because she knows that Jesus, that's her Savior. She thinks to continue to prepare his body for burial, and then here Jesus is risen from the dead. It's better than what she expected. And here, too, I think in Song of Songs, he's found. Better than what she expected. She finds him. And I think, too, it's kind of interesting. In verse 3, we have this this watchman idea, too. The watchman found me as they went about the city. And then right after that, she finally finds the one that she loves. What's to be made of these watchmen?
Yeah, good well, question. Good
well, these
question.
Watchmen at night, of course, keeping watch on the city. But I think, too, we have this watchman motif throughout the Old Testament. I think especially of Ezekiel, where you have these watchmen and this idea of being a faithful watchman, this admonition. And when we think of watchmen, sometimes we think of pastors even. And I, you know, I think by extension, the priesthood of all believers, mm-hmm. all Christians who are standing watch, guarding, but also pointing people to the Savior too, pointing people to Christ. And here, I think it's not too big of a stretch to think of pastors and other Christians pointing people to Christ as these watchmen, in a way, seem to help this one find her beloved. And that sense, for I think that speaks to what you were saying, Roland, when people are seeking something, some kind of meaning in their life, as Christians, as pastors, and lay people too, to point them to the Savior, to show them, hey, you're searching? Well, guess what? The Lord has an answer for you, and it's found in Jesus Christ. He's the one where hope and peace and eternal life and forgiveness is found. Let me show you the Savior.
Don't remember if it's Ezekiel 32 or 33, but the watchman plays a prominent role there as well.
Yeah.
Warning people and alerting people.
Yeah.
And then it even goes so far as to talk about on whose hands the blood is. If not, that's okay. You've been away for a while.
I'm knocking the microphone
It's new.
Around.
It has to wear in. It's fine. Don't worry about that. The watchman on the wall.
Yeah.
You know, if he's sloth and doesn't alert, the blood of whatever happens is on his hands.
Yeah.
So when you talk about this great commission that we have to go out and tell the world... Yeah. There's a responsibility that comes along with that.
It is a responsibility to be faithful watchmen and watchwomen. If we're falling asleep on the job, we have that picture in Ezekiel, and someone comes and attacks, well, guess whose fault it is? Yeah, it's the watchman's fault. And that, especially as a pastor, is something I take very seriously, that there's this responsibility to share that word of God, that word of law, to warn people when they're stuck in sin that we talked about that separates us from God, to show them their sin and need for a Savior. And also to share that word of gospel, that there's that forgiveness found in Jesus Christ. So here, I think we see this somewhat here in the book of the Song of Songs here in chapter 3, where the watchmen, in a way, help her find her beloved. And we think again of the church and Christ the groom.
And she's forlorn. Look up the word forlorn. I mean, this means she is pitifully sad. She feels abandoned and lonely. Yeah. Yeah, that's Mary Magdalene.
Yeah.
Can you imagine what else? Forlorn is the only word that can really fit at that time. So that's a great...
Yeah. I really like that picture. And I think of us too. I mean, if we thought that our Lord abandoned us, that our Savior abandoned us, that we can't find him, we don't know where he is, boy, we should be forlorn too, distressed as Christians, as the church. But thanks be to God that we know where he's found. And again, to go back to his word and his sacraments, he is there. He's present. He promises to never leave us or forsake us, that nothing can separate us from his love. And so we don't have to be in distress like this nightmare is here in chapter 3. No, we know that he's with us always.
And when we get back from this break, coming up in just a few seconds, Pastor Clark, think about this.
Okay.
Okay, when it comes to desiring God,
mm-hmm.
do we want him only when we need him, or do we need him all the time?
Yeah.
And how do you apply that to the marriage relationship?
Very good.
It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News on this cold and wintry day in St. Louis. Lots of snow out there. I hope you're someplace warm and balmy. And if so, call us and tell us or write us. 314-821-0850, KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be right back. Stick around.
English writer Walter Savage Lander once said, "Music is God's gift to man, the only art of heaven given to earth, the only art of earth we take to heaven." Here at KFUO, we believe that. That's why we're presenting the gift of timeless classical music and sacred classics online at classic99.com. Check us out. The greatest music in the world. Streaming 24/7 on classic99.com. Another part of the ministry of KFUO Radio.
Rod Zwanitzer here.
And Craig D'Onofrio here.
You've probably heard of the Book of Concord, but have you studied it in depth?
That's why we're bringing Concord Matters to KFUO, so that you might understand the Christian faith better than ever before.
We're two of the four hosts for this new and engaging program that will push your faith to a whole new level.
Concord Matters, Tuesdays, 2 to 3 p.m. Central.
On Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
You're invited to Youth Ministry 2014 Symposium this January 9 through 11 at the Hilton St. Louis Airport Hotel in St. Louis, Missouri. Featuring Lost in Transition authors Patricia Herzog and Hillary Davidson with a Lutheran response by Tom Kauser, we will explore the issues and values surrounding the millennial generation and discuss ways to intentionally minister to and through them. For more information, visit www.lcms.org/youth-symposium.
Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner, Pastor Matt Clark, alongside from Ascension Lutheran Church in that most beautiful corner of the southwestern part of the city of St. Louis, Donovan and Eichelberger right there at Francis Park.
Beautiful. And you know what amazes me? I look out my window, my office window, at that beautiful parkscape. Is that a word? Landscape.
Yeah.
And it amazes me. Even in weather like this, people are jogging in the snow. You know, the sidewalks aren't plowed, but they're still out there. Dedication, I guess.
Mad dogs and Englishmen in the midday sun.
Boy.
You know? Hey, as we went to the break, I asked you a question about desiring God. And, you know, I'm thinking about Bach, you know, and Jesu, Joy of Man's Desiring.
Sure.
Okay. Can man desire God?
Yeah, I think so. You know, I think it's St. Augustine that said, our hearts are always restless until they find their rest in thee. So again, it's that idea of searching, to know that there's got to be a Lord out there, someone, a higher being, I'll just say. And we're restless until we find that. And the one true God, okay, not just a higher being, you know, this ambiguous higher being, but the one true God reveals himself in Jesus Christ, primarily. That incarnational idea, the Word becoming flesh. And when we find him, or when he reveals himself to us through his Word and Spirit, then we're fulfilled. Then we know that we have that Savior from sin. We don't have that emptiness, the idea of hopelessness. No, then there's that fulfillment. That longing is finally fulfilled in Christ.
So as in a marriage, the word at play here is commitment.
Sure. Yeah. So again, so we're looking at Christ and his bride, the church, but we're also looking at a husband and wife, or in this case, a betrothed, yeah, in these few verses here. And there is a commitment there. And before the break, you talked about how do we always feel like we're committed, or do we always feel that passionate love that we see here, this seeking love, this love in our soul that's overwhelming?
You can be honest. What I said to you during the break was, aren't there some days when if there were a 2-for-1 sale, you'd trade your wife in? I've been there. Every husband has been there at some point.
Yeah, no comment. No. My wife is listening, Roland. My in-laws are probably listening. Well, sure, a marriage is not all, peaches and cream all the time, and it's not always marital bliss day in and day out. It's tough. There's those challenges. And part of that, when we think about our earthly marriages, our husbands and wives, we're both sinners. And we both wrong each other. And then I think, of course, there's that need for forgiveness, that mutual forgiveness, a husband for a wife, a wife for a husband, because there are going to be those days when we maybe don't feel like we love each other all that much. But then we have that commitment and those promises that we've made to each other in our marriage vows to be faithful for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, until death parts us.
Days like that in our relationship with God also?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, difficult and, things when he comes along and says, no, that's not what marriage means. Or no, that's not what you do before you get married. Or no, whatever it may be.
Yeah. And I would just say the one difference is in an earthly marriage between a husband and wife, there's many times when both parties are at fault. We wrong each other. In our relationship with the Lord, he's not at fault. We're at fault. So during this.
What?
I know. So during those times when maybe we do feel distant,
but
no,
it's
God
the woman you gave
us.
Me.
Yeah, exactly. But we pass the blame. It's not our fault. No, Lord, you left me. But no, of course not. No, he's never left us, never abandons us. It's our fault.
Well, but when you get to the verse that says, so I looked for him but did not find him, you know, it strikes me that that could, though there's not a direct relationship to it here, but that could be a good description of what hell is.
Yeah, that separation. From God.
Yeah, the only place God will never be.
Yeah, yeah.
See, that's the thing about atheists and people who go searching for God.
Mm-hmm.
They have a luxury that they don't realize, and they have never lived one moment without the presence of God in their lives.
Yeah.
Cannot imagine what that might be like.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, seek him while he may be found.
That
now is the time.
Well, that's James. Come near to God, and he will come near to you.
Yeah.
I think that's James 4.
Yeah.
Before we get to the second half of our text, and we are in Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 4 leaves me scratching my head a little bit. They go into her mother's house, into the room where she was conceived.
Yeah. So what? Here's. So here's
Jewish poetry escapes me, Pastor.
What's the deal here? You know, with this mother-in-law getting involved? No, but so it's interesting. So we have this mom, the mother of the woman here in verse 4. But then later we see the mother of Solomon, the mother of the man, becomes involved too. Isn't that interesting? So we have these two moms involved in this one chapter. But I think just here. When we think of an earthly marriage again, a husband and wife, that there is a supportive role that the parents play. And if you're blessed with good, faithful parents and faithful in-laws like my wife and I are, what a blessing for them to support you in your marriage and to encourage you in your marriage and your faithfulness to each other. And here I think we see that happening. Now, that being said, we also have those verses from Genesis chapter 2, especially verse 24, where it talks about marriage and the man leaving his father and mother and becoming united to his wife and the two becoming one flesh. So ultimately, it is that man and woman, that unit, that husband and wife. But those extended family members, you know, parents and others, can be a blessing in a marriage. And if you're blessed with faithful parents, a good model for that marriage, too. I think that's that's an important aspect too, to recognize that her family is a part of this too.
Verse 5, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases.
Yeah.
Ancient Hebrew poetry for take a cold shower.
Yeah. Well, this isn't the only place it comes up, too, right?
It's throughout the book.
I think it's important verses here. Do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. That idea of sharing that intimacy, that one flesh union, and waiting for that, saving that until after marriage itself for a husband and wife. And that's key. It doesn't say that relationship is ugly or bad or not good. No, it's a beautiful thing. Yes, that love that pleases, a wonderful thing, a blessing from God, but within the right context, the context that God intends for that close, intimate relationship to be enjoyed between a husband and wife who are committed to each other. And so I, again, would go back to Genesis. I think that's kind of where we see that definition of marriage, and sometimes we forget that first husband and wife really are Adam and Eve, a match made in heaven. God is the one who unites them together. And as husband and wife, God says, you know, be fruitful and multiply, enjoy each other. There is that special oneness there. So again, a beautiful thing, that sexual relationship, but within the context of marriage. Because after all, and this is something I think we forget in our society so much today, Roland, is God is the one who created marriage. He's the one who gets to define it. Even if we try to redefine it and make it in our own image, no, God is the one who defines it. And if we do things the way that he defines them, the way that he orders them, They're beautiful. Like that intimate relationship.
Too, yeah.
They work out better. Yeah. What do you know? God knows what he's talking about after all. And here's one example where, enjoy that relationship, but within the context of marriage, that intimacy between a husband and wife.
And another connection that I might draw from that is when you receive people into membership in the church, like at Ascension,
mm-hmm.
do we treat Ascension like sort of a Vegas wedding chapel where you just show up and you're automatically hitched?
Yeah.
Or do you actually go through a period of instruction, sort of a betrothal period where you get to understand what this is all about?
You bet. So, boy,
I seem to have struck a nerve there.
Well, that's something, our churches aren't just wedding chapels and pastors shouldn't just be, chaplains or just, justice of the peace who hitch people for marriage. No, I think when a couple prepares for marriage, we have that opportunity as a pastor and as a congregation, too, to help them prepare for that. And part of what takes place in that preparation is for them to see each other within that context of God's definition of marriage and what that looks like. And maybe looking at some of these verses from Song of Songs isn't such a bad idea.
They come in like gazelles in the dough of the field. We love each other. And they have no idea.
Yeah. Yeah,
my wife and I just celebrated our 27th
congratulations
anniversary. People ask me how long I've been married. I say two. They go, two? 2 years? I said, no, too long. I tell you, knowing what I know now, I don't know why she ever married me.
Yeah.
With 27 years of hindsight.
Grace
of God. But let's leave that where it is and go to the second half of our text, picking up at verse 6 of the third chapter of the Song of Solomon, Song of Songs. What is that coming up? What is that coming up from the wilderness like columns of smoke perfumed with myrrh and frankincense with all the fragrant powders of a merchant? Behold, it is the litter of Solomon. No pet stores apply here.
Different kind of litter.
The litter of Solomon is not a pet product, please. Behold, it's the litter of Solomon. Around it are 60 mighty men, some of the mighty men of Israel, all of them wearing swords and experts at war, each with his sword at his thigh against terror by night. King Solomon made himself a carriage from the wood of Lebanon. He made its posts of silver, its back of gold, its seat of pure purple. Its interior was inlaid with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. Go out, O daughters of Zion, and look upon King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, on the day of the gladness of his heart. And that is our text for today, Song of Songs, chapter 3. Yeah. The only thing missing from that narrative, that second half, are the wise and foolish virgins.
Yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah. Yeah. So,
that's all I could think of when I read that this morning.
Yeah. So we have this. Well, what we have here is a wedding taking place.
Yeah.
Here Solomon comes, the groom comes for the bride. This is a wedding that takes place. Now, it doesn't sound like our weddings that we have today, at least here in America in the 21st century.
No.
But yet it still is just as much of a wedding as our weddings today, those unions today. And you're right, Roland. There are other instances in the scriptures where we see weddings and the preparation for a wedding, and the book of Psalms in particular, Psalm 45, for instance, does describe a wedding and very similar to what's taking place here in Song of Songs.
Mm.
So we have this unique wedding, at least for our years, it's unique, this preparation of the bride getting ready, and then this procession that takes place from the house of the bride's family to finally then the house of the groom. The bride then being initiated into the groom's house, and then finally that blessing of the marriage, the celebration, the wedding itself, that union, that coming together of husband and wife. And so you see that taking place here. Solomon arriving kind of in this Cadillac of litters, as king, to come for his beloved, to come and pick her up and celebrate that marriage.
An opportunity for a bit of social commentary. The way we treat marriage today, even marriages that take place in the church.
Yes.
Do they do as good a job as this ancient marriage rite at representing what our relationship with God, with Christ, is supposed to be like?
Mm-hmm. Well, there's no formula given in the scriptures of how wedding ceremony is supposed to take place. So I don't know which one is better, this way or the way we do it today.
Well, I mean, as far as an allusion to the greater relationship.
Yeah, yeah. Well, here you certainly have this picture here in the Song of Songs of the groom coming for the bride. And I like that picture. You know, we have the idea of Christ coming for us, you know, again, that incarnational idea. Mm-hmm. And then, too, you also have this picture, I think, in this account of, especially with this term, you know, talking about the wilderness and columns of smoke, we have a picture here, really, I think, of the bride as the people of God, the Israelites, even, in the wilderness, and how the Lord cared for them and provided for them and brought them into the promised
column
land.
Column of smoke,
column
of fire.
Pillar of cloud and fire and smoke, we think of even at Mount Sinai. And here the groom is taking his bride now into his house. And we have that picture of how the Lord takes his people, the Israelites, into the promised land, which is kind of a neat picture too.
What gives him the authority to come and claim the bride?
Yeah. Well, I like that hymn, the church is one foundation. With his blood he bought her, and for her life he died. So ultimately, you know, we're talking now about us, the church, and Christ. Ultimately, what gives him the authority is he's bought us. We're his. He bought us with not gold and silver, but he brought us with his holy, precious blood, his innocent suffering and death. We're his. We belong to him. That gives him the authority. We're his. And what a beautiful thing. To be the Lord's.
And it's not because the mother went out and goes, hey, you know, I got a deal for you.
No.
I got a daughter back home.
I got a daughter.
Let me
home.
Tell you why you should marry her. No, that's not the direction the arrow is pointing.
No.
In this narrative.
Yeah. The Lord coming down to us. And getting back to, like you mentioned, a modern day wedding, I think we see elements of this perhaps. I mean, we have that tradition of the father usually giving away the bride to the groom and kind of that. Now she's part of his household, that idea. And certainly today, at a Christian wedding, hopefully you have scripture that, like Song of Songs and other places, that really emphasizes that, yeah, there's this special relationship here, but it's in the context of that greater picture of Christ and his love for the church. And hopefully that's brought out in, I would think, every Christian wedding.
Hey, can we wax eschatological for a moment?
Sure.
Is that okay?
You want? Yeah, please.
Because, you know, the parable of the virgins, you know, again, going back to this seeking business and being prepared and being ready, we keep looking for signs, you know, of the groom's arrival. But from what I understand, at this time, it wasn't like our weddings today, where it's 3 p.m. on Friday the 4th.
Yeah.
You know, and you know everybody shows up at that time, and actually everybody shows up at 2 o'clock because you have to get ready, and the wedding starts at 3.
Oh, at least,
and then, you know, you've got to have all the... My understanding is at this time, the groom kind of showed up. He kind of knew when the wedding was going to take place, but he didn't exactly know when. And that's the whole idea about the parable of the virgins, being prepared and being ready.
Yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah, that's a neat connection.
So, my connection here?
Well, no, and part of the wedding here in this context was just the preparation of the bride before the groom even got there. And we do that to a certain extent today, too. Mm. But especially here, that she's adorning herself, that she's readying herself for her beloved to come. And I think we have that picture, too, with the church, that we ready ourselves for our Savior's return, for Christ's return for us. And I'm glad you brought that up, because here we have King Solomon coming in all of his splendor as king for his bride. And again, eschatologically, at the end times, the last day, we have Jesus returning as our king, you know, not as a little baby again, but as our king to come to bring us to that marriage feast of the Lamb forever in heaven, that marriage feast of heaven itself. And so we have that beautiful end times picture here, too, that, yeah, at an unknown time, Christ, our king, comes, and he comes to bring us to that church triumphant, the marriage feast of marriage feast that'll take place in that heavenly kingdom where we're with him forever. And we see that Savior face to face.
Now, here's a little bit of a left field thing for you.
From you, not, Roland? No way. No
I'm
way.
Always, I'm just you know, straight as an arrow. No, but I was reading one commentary, and it's kind of far-fetched, so I won't give credit to it, but you tell me if you think the fellow who wrote this was on the mark or not. He was talking about how marriages at this time were often arranged marriages.
Okay.
And frequently the groom knew who he was marrying, but the bride didn't know who the groom was going to be.
Mm-hmm.
So earlier in the text, when she's talking about, well, I'm this, I'm that, and she's developing this, she's really not sure who's supposed to show up and be her bridegroom.
Mm-hmm.
And then all of a sudden you look up and it's Solomon.
Yeah.
And that's sort of the startled text that you get here. It's like, it's Solomon.
Yeah.
What in the world? What do you think that's worthy of
to what extent? Well, I don't know. I don't know how far I go with that, because especially within this context of Song of Songs, it certainly seems like she knows who's coming for her. Because, again, we have this idea of this betrothal, and earlier in chapter 3, you know, she has this nightmare that she's separated from the one she loves. Yeah, she knows who he is. She seeks him. She finds him and clings to him. So certainly in this context, it seems like she knows who she's going to marry. Yeah, it has a pretty good idea. Yeah. And it's not just a mystery. And I think of other examples from the scripture. We have Mary and Joseph, of course. You know, Mary seems to know. Yeah, she's betrothed to Joseph. They're going to be married. Yeah. And you have, that other account of Jacob and with the sisters, that's kind of an exception.
Well, he didn't know what he was. He thought he knew what he was getting.
He didn't know in that case, I guess. In some, you know, he thought he knew.
Surprise.
That's a different story. Surprise, surprise.
Can you imagine waking up there? What are you doing here?
No, I really can't imagine that.
No, I can't either. Good. You're always on your game. I like that. You could have gotten into some real trouble there. So connect the dots. What does all this have to do with our relationship with God? You know, Solomon's transport, the soldiers, the smoke, the perfume. What does all that represent? Because this is one impressive show that's coming down the road here.
Yeah. So, again, I would go back to the Israelites, the people of God, and how the Lord comes to them and rescues them from the wilderness, brings them to the promised land.
And they always say thank you.
Yeah. Well,
and they always do exactly what he says.
I mean, they grumble, complain the entire way, almost kicking and screaming, right?
Sounds like marriage, yeah.
You said it, not me, Roland.
No offense, man. Hey, the listeners were thinking it. I'm just the voice. I'm the voice of the listener. That's all I am.
The voice of the listener. And you do a great job of it. But the other connection, too, is Israel is us today, the people of God today in many ways. And the same thing, the Lord provides for us, cares for us. He brings us into that promised land of heaven, and we do it kicking and screaming a lot of times, groaning and complaining.
Yeah.
So I think here that's certainly one of the connections between this husband and wife and their marriage and our relationship between us as the bride of Christ.
Well,
as you
pointed out a moment ago, when Christ returns, it's not going to be meek and mild in an anonymous stable somewhere in Bethlehem because there was no room at the end, as the narrative goes. He's coming back in majesty. He's coming back in a cloud. You know?
He's pulling out all the stops.
He's coming back like Solomon's coming down the road here.
Yeah, so here's this group.
And people are going to have the same reaction. They're going to look up, as this says here at verse 6. What is that?
Yeah. What is this coming up from the wilderness? Yeah.
Yeah.
Whoa.
And instead of going, oh, it's Solomon, they're going to be, it's Jesus.
It's the Lord. Yeah. And for us who are the bride, like this bride, it's a time of rejoicing.
Yeah.
Oh, he's finally here.
Finally.
Thanks be to God, we're going to the celebration, the feast. But for those outside the church,
it's a moment of terror.
It's a moment of terror. And that's why, again, it's so important for us now as Christians to prepare others for that coming.
Let's grab a phone call here. I can see from the area code that this is Pastor Nabil Noor who's on the line.
All right. Very good.
Good morning, my friend. How are you?
I am blessed. How about yourself?
I can't say much worse than that.
God give the glory to God. I got a couple of comments, if I may.
Go right ahead. By way of proper introduction, Pastor Nabil Noor serves at
Our Redeemer. I am blessed. I am blessed beyond measure. Blessed Epiphany to all of you.
You as well.
You too.
Armor in Armor, South Dakota, as well as 5th Vice President of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
Yeah, I was just listening to you just a moment ago talking about, I think it was you, St. Roland, who asked the question to the dear brother, what gives the groom the blessings or the privilege to take the bride?
The authority.
I will speak from a Middle Eastern perspective. Long before the groom and the bride arrive to the church, the father would have given the blessing at the house. And I like to compare this to the Heavenly Father in heaven saying to his son, you need to go, son, and purchase the bride. It's already given from up above. And yes, we do have in the West the custom, who gives this bride away in the marriage ceremony here. But in my culture, long before they come to the church, the father has given permission to purchase. Oh, not the word purchase is not the proper term, to have the blessing of having this young lady to be his wife.
Very good. Yeah, that's a beautiful picture, because then it's also the Father himself, the one who's doing the sending and the blessing as well.
Absolutely. Without the Father's blessing, and how it happens in the old country, the wife's family all come over. All the males come over. The male's family, if it's the groom family, they go over to the bride's family. And the oldest person in the family asks permission to marry this girl. And though she's not in the room, the father gives the blessings, yes or no. And once they shake hands, the rest is just a matter of fulfillment. Mm-hmm. But it is a beautiful image of what God does. You know, I care for you. You know, there's a Hebrew word that he uses in Deuteronomy 7, you are my treasured possession. So there's a price, a costly divine love that is revealed by the sending of the Son to bring the bride home.
Pastor Noor, thanks for the call. We'll be in touch in a little bit about doing some programming for this Saturday for Studio A about the persecuted church. I thank you for that as well.
That'll be wonderful. Thank you, dear brothers. Bye-bye.
Have a great day, my friend. Pastor Nabil Noor, always good to hear from good friends like that. We have just a few moments left, Pastor Clark. What's this crown? That's you know, this is the other mother now that appears, as you point out.
So here's the other mother.
Giving away crowns? It's always good to get a gift.
So who's Solomon's mother? You remember that?
That's the woman who took a bath on the roof,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, so Bathsheba. Isn't that interesting? So here's Bathsheba back again. And it's just interesting when you go back to this, if this bride is the Shulamite that we talk about here in Song of Songs, if she is Abishag, which is one possibility, okay, if we go back to that, you know, David, Abishag was once said almost as a servant to David to keep him warm in his old age. We have that account, that beautiful woman. And then I think it's so interesting, later then, after David's death, Solomon's brother asks for Abishag. Adonijah asks for this, for Abishag to be his wife. And Bathsheba almost gives her away. But Solomon says, hey, Mom, wait a second. That's like giving away the kingdom. Yeah. So I think that's so interesting here. So now we have, if this indeed is Abishag, we have here that, here's Bathsheba again, the king's mother, being a part of this crowning, this blessing here on this day of the wedding. So not really a coronation as king here, this crown, but again, as part of this wedding that, you know, a blessing.
Adonijah is not a really good guy to start with.
No.
Tried to usurp the kingdom. And
So it's good that he didn't get Abishag.
So
this is, You bet. But it's just interesting, these connections here.
But is this crown a metaphor for something, or is there a connection to the literal, his mother giving him the crown of Israel to be king?
Yeah, well, I mean, Solomon is, already king here. But here, the wedding itself, I think, really described as a coronation of sorts, the wedding itself.
And why are the daughters of Jerusalem commended to go out and look at Solomon in his splendor?
Let's see here. What verse are you in here?
That's 11. Go out, O daughters of Zion. Daughters, I made a connection to daughters of Jerusalem, but daughters of Zion.
Yeah.
And look upon King Solomon.
Yeah.
Ooh.
Yeah.
Ooh. Wow.
Yeah. To see.
Marvel.
Yeah, I would think, to marvel at the king himself, to see this, to be a witness to this taking place, for all to be involved, to be witnesses. You know, I think just to kind of to bring this, you know, full circle here, I think it's just so important, and I'm glad you're studying the Song of Songs, because it's important for us to understand marriage within the context of a man and a woman, but also as the church and our groom, Christ himself. Because I'm thinking if Satan is going to attack anything, it's going to be the institution of marriage. Because not only to hurt their relationship between husbands and wives, but also to mar and to distort that image of Christ and us, the church. And so it's important to study texts like this, Roland. So thank you and the folks at KFUO for tackling this.
It's by God's grace we do it. Thank you for that. And also thank you for coming in today, Pastor Matt Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in the southern part of St. Louis City. To your point, sir, that's why we defend marriage. It's not because we don't like the other forms. But there's a reason why there's a right form and a wrong. Thank you, my friend. All the best.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.